Good morning. Our unison reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 5 through 7. The Pew Bible, this verse is found on 679 in the Old Testament. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we join you today, we pray that you will bless us with revelation as we read and hear your word. We ask for wisdom to better understand your will for us. Help us to know you better and to love you more. We ask this of you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah, in chapters 40 through 55, are called the servant songs. This verse that we read today is the second of four of those songs. These passages speak of an individual, a servant, who will faithfully obey God and fulfill God's mission to restore God's wayward people and bring light to the nations. Listen as we hear about the coming servant whose salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. Chapter 49, beginning at verse 5. Let us read together. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The word of the Lord. Our second text is from Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You will find this on page 3 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible. Matthew, in this passage, has historically been associated with the church's celebration of Epiphany. Epiphany comes from the Greek word meaning manifestation or appearance. Christ has appeared as the very imprint of God's glory for all nations and people. The Magi, coming from the east, remind us that Christ is drawing people from the ends of the earth to himself. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written, has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. When they had heard the king, they set out, And there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So I learned at a very young age that there are some things that you just cannot miss. One summer, our family's on vacation in northern Michigan, and our cottage lost power. So my dad, my brother, and I, we piled into the minivan to watch the British Open on our portable TV that we had brought. Or think of the movie Home Alone. Remember, nothing was going to keep Kevin's mom from getting to her son. Even if it meant riding on that budget moving van with John Candy and his polka band. You remember the Kenosha Kickers? Things come along in life that are just too monumental to miss. You've all experienced them. I'm sure the birth of a child, a Thanksgiving or a Christmas with family, a graduation. Maybe it's a long-awaited reunion with a close friend. These things appear in our lives that end up moving us to take great actions, no matter the cost, no matter the obstacles. And isn't that what happened to these wise men? That this star appeared in the sky, alerting them in some mysterious way that something was just too important to miss. And they didn't know how far they'd have to travel. They didn't know what dangers awaited them. But they must have felt in the depths of their hearts that this journey would be worth whatever it cost. And so, who were these daring wise men, these magi? Well, we really don't get much help from that Christmas carol that we just sung, because the Magi weren't kings, and Matthew nowhere tells us that there were just three of them. Magi were historically advisors to kings. They were learned men who specialized in astrology, the interpretation of dreams, sometimes even the magical arts. So think of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel and his friends. Right? They were educated men whose wisdom was valuable to the king. So that's who they were. But what about this strange way, this very strange way that they got from the east to Jerusalem? What are we really to make of this star? Now, there are several theories put forward by astronomers and biblical historians, but the truth is that there's no way for us to know exactly what they saw that night. Did they see a comet? Did they see some sort of planetary conjunction between Jupiter and Saturn? Did they see some sort of supernova? Well, we don't know. In any ways, I think there's something more important to take away from all this. See, the Magi, they were pagans. They were pagans who studied the stars. They gave their lives to astrology. It was their livelihood. It was the thing that they knew best of all. And so what we see is that God descended to the level of the Magi to communicate with them. You see, to this day, God will get our attention. He will get your attention in different ways. Right? In a sense, God will speak in the right way to get your attention at the right time. Right, think of the parent who gets down on the floor to play with their child. I called my brother on New Year's Day. I FaceTimed him, and when he answered, where was he? He was on the floor playing with his twin boys. And my brother's kind of a big guy, so think about how ridiculous it would be if he said, well, I will speak to my sons when they can stand on their own 2 feet and look me in the eye. But no, it's not what a parent does. A parent will descend to the level of their child. And that's what God does. God is willing to speak our language, and God is willing to get involved with our interest. And when you pause to think about it, aren't you astonished at all the ways that God has spoken to people throughout time? From a burning bush, to a talking donkey, to a giant fish. And haven't there been times in your life where God has grabbed your attention, maybe through a piece of poetry or fiction, maybe through a brilliant sunset, or even through a startling climactic event in your life? God will do all those things because God is like a tireless bloodhound who's seeking you, who's seeking to meet you and speak with you. So you see, the Magi were the most unlikely, the most unexpected kind of people to come looking for Christ. They were just foreign astrologers. And no one would have thought that these would be the type of people interested in a newly born king of the Jews. But there they were, knocking on Herod's door, all because God had moved the stars to stir their hearts and set them on a journey. And when the Magi meet Herod, the anti-king in our story, what do we immediately learn about his heart? We're told that upon hearing the news of this recently born king of the Jews, that he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. You should know this about Herod, that in his later years of life, he was particularly devoted to one thing, to keep as tight a grip on his throne as he could. We know that he had his wife and 3 of his sons killed, fearing that they were plotting against him. And Herod wasn't fully Jewish. His father was the head of the police force that kept order for Rome in Palestine. And it was that paved way for Herod to be named king of Judea by Rome in 37 BC. And over that time, Herod had proved that he'd go to any lengths, take any measures to keep control. And so any threat to his power, any threat to his authority, would have been dealt with swiftly and certainly without mercy, which is probably why all of Jerusalem was frightened along with Herod. News of a newborn king of the Jews, a rival to Herod, meant that they too might suffer under Herod's fanatical drive to keep control. And so Herod, while a tyrannical madman, Herod was a skilled politician. Right? He could be subtle, he could be calculating. As we see here, when he called together the chief priests and scribes to learn where the Messiah was to be born. And what's interesting is that these two groups, the chief priests and the scribes, weren't exactly chummy with one another. But they agree. They agree on what the scriptures teach, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. And so if these rival groups could agree on this, Herod knew that this was reliable information. And so the Magi become his unknowing spies for the time being. So what's interesting is that when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, after covering hundreds and hundreds of miles to pay homage to this child, they are first met by Herod's fear and the apathy and the disregard of the chief priests and scribes. And what we see from the very beginning is that Christ will stir up great fear among some. There will always be those who think that Christ has come to take something away from them. Like Herod, they will see Christ as a threat to what their hearts cherish. And there will be others, like the chief priests and the scribes, who are content, who are simply content with the life that they've built for themselves. Because what are the chief priests and scribes? See, they're religious people. They know their scripture. They've made their way into a profession because their religious knowledge is second to none, unquestioned. But you see, sadly for them, that was enough. That was enough for them. And so they had no interest, no desire, no urge to go see this child. I think for them, head knowledge, pious moralism stood in their way of seeing the truth about themselves. That even with all the knowledge and all the titles, that they were spiritually poor and spiritually in need of a Savior. And so we see different responses and attitudes towards Christ have been there from the beginning. And so it isn't surprising that Christ is still the object of fear for some, and still an object of disregard and insignificance for others. But it's the Magi, the unlikely, the unexpected Magi, who show us the right response. In verse 10, we're told that when the Magi saw that the star had stopped over the house, they were overwhelmed with joy. And the Greek here is even more expressive. It's more like they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Right? This is an over-the-top, beyond-expression level of joy and happiness. It's that type of joy that you can only feel in your gut and that words can never quite capture. See, it's amazing. A group of pagan astrologers fall head over heels with excitement and joy at the sight of the Christ child. And we shouldn't think that they knew everything about Jesus' identity. There's no way that they had any type of special knowledge about the life that he'd go on to lead and all that he would do. So while all that is true, we do get a window. We get a window into what motivated them, into what encouraged them to continue in their journey. See, the Magi were wholeheartedly committed to bring Jesus their best gifts. That was the priority that kept them going day after day, to lay at Jesus' feet the very best that they had to offer. And unlike Herod, they weren't frightened by giving up something that they cherished. And unlike the chief priests and scribes, they didn't fall into complacency and forget what this journey was all about. See, no one covered more ground to see Jesus than the Magi. And really, we probably can't even quite fathom the dangers that they would have been exposed to on this journey during the first century. In a very real sense, they put their lives on the line to see Christ. And so it was a costly journey. But do you notice in the passage, they are the ones who got to rejoice. They got to experience the over-the-top joy that Herod and the chief priests and the scribes passed up on. So do you see what makes for the joyful life? It isn't in keeping a stranglehold on what we've accomplished and climbing to the top of the ladder. And it isn't in filling our heads with knowledge simply to be the smartest people in the room who have the right answer. The joyful life is found when, like the Magi, we live with open treasure chests before Jesus. When we hold nothing back, when nothing is hidden or fenced in, but to live before him so that he gets everything. And what the Magi didn't know then, but we know now, is that Jesus ultimately didn't come to receive things like gold, frankincense and myrrh. That he isn't that type of king. But he's the type of king who crossed an infinite distance. To cross an infinite distance to take the most costly journey to the cross for you. And he did it all to open the treasure chest of heaven for us. To give us, by grace, the riches, the glories of his kingdom. So Christ has shown us that there is no distance too great, nor cost too high, to keep God from descending to our level and reaching his lost sons and daughters. So we're beginning a new year. It will be another year full of obstacles and dangers. We don't know how far we'll have to travel, what trials we'll face along the way. And so we wonder. We sit here and wonder, will 2020 be a year of joy? And all that depends on one simple yet challenging question. Will Jesus receive your best? Will you give to him your best in every circumstance? Will you give him your best in every relationship? See, that's the path to joy. It's a costly path, but it's a worthwhile path. So let us follow the Magi into the new year, to fall at the feet of Jesus, to worship him, to give him our praise, and to give him our very best. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.